on your table, there's enough for every guy, so reach out, grab the question to be able to follow through the presentation.
That was, did I get this on?
Yep. We were talking about Todd Fink. I don't know how many of you guys actually know that, but if you know anything about that that guy too, you know how many details he gave me before I was heading down there. It was 98, I think, when we headed down, and I was super excited to bring a group of kids and really didn't care how much information we had. We were going to go no matter what. And so we had sketched on a cocktail napkin the plan, which was go down the Baja, keep going till you feel like you're about to run out of gas. You'll find a house with a wall, turn right. We'll be there waiting for you. And that was the entirety of our instructions. And I'm like 3 hours south of Ensenada, still driving, wondering, is this really the plan? Or, you know, did he work with the cartel to fund his next part of the mission? Not positive. We did find our way there, and God, man, shaped our hearts by being able to serve the Lord there. But it was a lot of fun. A little reckless, but worth it. The scripture that I was given is out of Malachi, and it's not an easy section of scripture that you guys are going to be spending time in during the course of this year. And so the task that I was given was to just present an overview and maybe an opportunity to take a look at that passage, an overview of what Malachi was trying to accomplish and get us connected with what it was that the Lord is trying to say through the prophet to those men. And I believe that there are things that are really relevant for us here. But it is... Malachi is speaking from a broken heart, speaking for the heart of God who was overwhelmed with desire to reconnect with his people, to get them to turn around. They had gotten caught up in their own stuff and were not listening to the Lord. So I just want to give you a big picture of what Malachi is going to work through. If you read the book of Malachi on your own, and I'd encourage you to do that, there's three main themes that are in there. God looking at his people highlights for them that everything that he does out of love for them. That's the first major theme. Everything that I present to you, he says, I do out of love. There's no moment in your life where you can turn around and see me neglecting you. I'm always attentive. And the second theme that comes out of this book is that God is just, but he also holds his children, his people, accountable. So if you are one that is part of the family, you know that you're an object of his love, but he holds you accountable too. If he's told you to do some chores, he expects them done when he shows up. And third, the third reminder in this book, what it's focused on, is that God will honor the faithful. And that's the section of scriptures that we find ourselves in. He's highlighting the fact that he is faithful and he will do what he promised. He's asking you to walk along with him. Three major themes, but there are seven questions that God organizes these themes around. And this is why this is important. I don't know how many of you are married, but you've probably had relationships that are close, and you know when you get to the question stage of a situation that you might be in trouble, right? Where did you go? What are you doing? How come you were there so long? How come I couldn't get a hold of you on the phone? When you get to that stage, you know there's actually something behind the question, and this is actually where God is with his people. He begins to highlight for them, look at all the places that I've showed up. Look at all the times that I have connected with you. Look at how many times you were in dire need and had no hope. You'd exhausted all of your plans, and you needed me to show up, and I did. How come your memory is so short? Why do you think now I'm not going to show up? And he's highlighting for them, look, I've been here every single time. Why are you drifting off or running after these other things for fulfillment? Seven questions starting in chapter 1. And he says it, and I don't believe that God is ever snarky, but he might have had his own relationship voice. I don't know if you've ever had that. Well, you say this. I just hear a little bit of that as God is speaking to them. He says, well, you say, in what way have you loved us? And he goes on to explain, this is how I've loved you. He says, but you say, in what way have we despised your name? Chapter 1, verse 6. And he goes on to say, well, you've despised by name by not listening. In what way have we defiled you? Chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. He says, this is what you've done, to not bring holiness before me. When you say that you're serving me, you're actually serving yourself. Well, in what way have we wearied you? Chapter 2, verse 17. He said, it's wearisome for me to carry the relationship alone. Anybody ever heard that? In what way shall we return? This is where I want us to focus this morning. In what way have we robbed you? In what way have we spoken against you? In answering these questions, as God gives them a sketch of what his heart is and how he would respond to their question, he actually gives us marching orders. But the questions are the point in the book. He's not just asking Israel at that time and believers at that time. As it's written down here, he's revealing the heart of man throughout the age. We tend to drift away from close relationship with God. And the pulse of this book is, hey, in what way also are we like them? I'd like us just to read, starting with verse 6 in Malachi chapter 3. Starting with verse 6, I'd like to read through the end of that chapter. We'll focus on just our verses, but I want us to see three things, three aspects of the man that God rewards. He says this, because I, the Lord, have not changed, you, descendants of Jacob, have not been destroyed. That's worthy of being underlined. The only reason you're not destroyed is because I never change. Since the days of your fathers, you have turned away from my statutes. You have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of armies. Yet you have asked, how can we return? Will a man rob God? And yet you are robbing me. Well, how do we rob you, you ask? By not making payments of the tenth and the contribution. You are suffering under a curse. Yet you, the whole nation, are still robbing me. Bring the full tenth into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Test me in this way, says the Lord of armies. See if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that you will not ruin the produce of your land, and your vine and your field will not fail to produce fruit, says the Lord of armies. Then all of the nations will consider you fortunate, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of armies. By the way, each time he keeps saying, says the Lord of armies, that's his war name, but he's peppering it in there so that you'd remember. This is backed up by God in his strongest form. Your words against me are harsh, says the Lord. Yet you asked, what have we spoken against you? And you've said, it is useless to serve God. What have we gained by keeping his requirements and walking around mournfully before the Lord of armies? So now we consider the arrogant to be fortunate. Not only do those who commit wickedness prosper, but they even test God and escape. At that time, switches out of the dialogue and the questions and makes an observation. At that time, those who fear the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord took notice and listened. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who feared the Lord and had high regard for his name. They will be mine, says the Lord of armies, my own possession on the day I'm preparing. I will have compassion on them as a man has compassion on his son who serves him. So you will again see the difference between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. Observations out of that. Three, just because I'm in ministry and that's how you organize things, right? It's many more things that we could say out of this, but here's three. First, the man that God rewards knows how to repent. Very first statement he says here, since the days of your fathers, you have turned from my statutes, you have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of armies. Yet you have asked, how can we return? It's interesting to me that in the entirety of the book, God has a question. He'll make a statement and then say, well, this is what you're constantly saying. You're constantly saying, how is that true? And there's an argument a little bit that's going on there. But this is the only time where God makes an observation and then says, but you say, well, how even should we return? And he doesn't develop it. God doesn't come back. I don't know when you know the fight is over or when the fight has gone out of somebody. But I do know this. I know when in my heart I've given up on something, when I've given up on a relationship, when I've given up on a place, it's when I don't even know how to return to them and ask for forgiveness. He says, but you have said, how do we return? And he doesn't develop it. He's looking at a group of people, and he says, you have forgotten how to say you're sorry. Let me just ask you, just let it settle in the room. How quick are you to repent or ask forgiveness, not just of the Lord, but of a friend, your spouse, your coworkers? How quickly do you admit you were wrong and go to them without being asked? It's one of the signs of a man of God. The ability to repent without having somebody poke you in the chest. There's a problem that's evident here, and that is that it's actually possible to be so unpracticed at repentance you don't know how to do it. The result is that you not only live in a bitter culture, but you will become bitter yourself. God says you don't even know how to return. I just had a list of questions, and this is kind of how I, in my own life, walk through things, am able to frame it. But there is a way, if you are good at repentance and forgiveness, there will be a lack of bitterness in you and in the people around you. Here's some questions. These are for free. They're not on your tables. They're just in life, but a little way for you to check in your own life, is there bitterness? Do you ever find yourself lashing out at others in anger? Do you find yourself replaying past hurts over and over again? Do you ever notice a sour attitude toward life in general? Do you find it difficult to say, I am sorry, please forgive me? Have you come to expect people to let you down? Is it difficult to smile? I'm just going to look real quick. No, you're doing great. Do you sleep well at night? Do you often find yourself telling others how somebody has hurt you? Do you find yourself being cynical or sarcastic? Do you find yourself complaining through the day? I don't know if that pokes anybody in the chest. We live in a culture right now filled with cynicism, irritation, overwhelmed. We struggle to have a smile for somebody on the street. We're just confident they're from the other political party, persuasion, you name it. We walk around with bitterness projecting. And what God is saying is, it might not be. If every single relationship that you are in has a problem, you might want to look at one part of the factor there that is you. You're in the center of those relationships. Bitterness. The man that God rewards knows how to repent. But the second thing that we see in this little section here is that the man God rewards knows and does what God wants. Pretty simple. He says, how have we robbed you, you asked. By not making payments of the tenth and the contribution, you're suffering under a curse. You and the whole nation are still robbing me. Bring the tenth into the storehouse. Now, God uses a really simple illustration here because he told him this is something that has been a part of what we do all the way back to Abraham. He just grabs one expectation. This isn't the only area where they were robbing him. This isn't the only area where they had been wrong. But he says, hey, you don't think that anything that you have in your possession actually came from me. I give all of this to you so that it would flow through you into the community and the people around, into the faith community, so that you could actually hear the truth. How do you support that? Now, I can talk about tithing and giving and stuff like that because I could just drop the bomb and leave, right? I'm walking out of this place. It's not about the tenth. There are some, and I don't know where you stand on this. Well, we're in the age of grace. We're no longer under the law. Are we commanded to give at the same level? There actually is a school here, Umpqua Valley Christian, and when you see the kids come to Umpqua Valley Christian and they're little, do you know that they live under some rules? It's a couple of rules that they have. You need to share because sharing is caring, right? Little tiny kids, sharing is caring. Also, when you're going from one place to another, and I don't know if they still share these things, but when you are leaving the safety of your homeroom, you need to hold hands until you get where you're going. That's what you're doing. These are rules that they have when they're little. I met my wife at Umpqua Valley Christian. Okay? Sharing is caring. Hold hands until you get where you're going. Here's something I want you to know. I still live underneath those expectations, even though I'm no longer under the laws of UVC. I'm not. I don't have those rules, those expectations. They're not mine. But there's still good plans to follow. And they reveal my heart. Like Dad said, I'm spending some time with her down at the hospital. Not because I have to, but because I want to. God says, what is my basic expectation? Just go to a place in Scripture where you know I say something clearly. Do you listen to me? Do you do the simple things because you want to? You see it plainly in Scripture, and instead of arguing with it, you do it. But we have a problem. We often explain away scriptural expectations. We can read something plainly in Scripture, but we will say, yeah, but, and then we begin to move into our new day and age and say, well, this is why, you know, there's a new expectation now, or God doesn't really want us to do that. We explain away not just God's expectation in Scripture, but we move away from blessing when that happens. Believers can find themselves actually arguing with God. Isaac Asimov, not known for his faith, but known for his focus on science, shares a story. He had a personal series of stories about why he was so focused on his life the way that it was. And somebody asked him, Why are you so confident that you're right? And he says, well, I was just kind of raised to do that. And he says, I want to tell you a story about Rabbi Feldman. Rabbi Feldman was there, and he wanted to get a couple of things accomplished at his place of worship. And so he was trying to push, and nobody that was in leadership actually was with him. And so he gathered together 10 elders that were also at the synagogue with him. And the rabbi gathered together, and he said, this is what I'm trying to accomplish, and you guys are standing against me. And they began to have an argument and work through what they believed was important. And the rabbi was on one side of the table, and these 10 elders were on the other, and they said, you've shared all of your opinions, all of these things. We know that you think that God is on your side, but we don't stand with you in these things. And so Rabbi Feldman at that moment says, God, we need you to speak right now. And at that moment, a lightning bolt shoots through the roof. All the 10 elders are sitting there at the table. It blows the table up. They fall on the ground, and the rabbi standing there with the hair blowing in the wind and the Shekinah glory behind him is untouched. They're all laying there on the ground. They get back up, and they right the table, and they kind of gather themselves and fix their hair. And the leader of the other elders says, well, we know his opinion, but it's 10 to 2, and we still have a quorum. Would you find yourself arguing with God, even if you could see plainly in Scripture that something is true? You know, we often do that. We don't have to look very far to see people standing on different sides of an equation, quoting scripture for their own end. We're just a few years away from where we were adamantly all standing in different places. What does God want? He says, if you will just search for my heart and do what I say plainly, blessing flows from that, even if it goes against what your desire is. The man God blesses knows and does what God wants. The final thing that we see here, and this is what I'd have us chew on this morning, is the man God blesses knows that content of his conversations matter. Look at what happens here at the very end. It says, your words against me are harsh, says the Lord. Yet you have asked, what have we spoken against you? He says, you have said it's useless to serve God. What have we gained by keeping his requirements and walking mournfully the Lord of armies? So now we consider the arrogant to be fortunate. Not only do those who commit wickedness prosper, they even test God and escape. Two pieces of information that he gives us. He says that, why do we spend all of our days walking around mournfully? Well, let me ask you that. In any day and age, did God ask people to get up in the morning and act like you were going to a funeral in order to be a faithful believer? Is that what the joy of the Lord, has that come before me with singing? Is that the God in any testament? He says we shuffle along and we have sad faces and we act all dour. What good has it brought us? And God says, well, it hasn't done you any good. That's not what I asked you to do. I want you to come before me with joy. He says, but you're probably dour because of the content of your conversations. What we talk about when we get together with other people leaves a mark. There was a guy who saw that rain clouds were coming. He needed to get back to his hotel and to his family. And so he gets outside. He hails a cab, and there happened to be one right at the front entrance of the place where he was at. And he jumps in just as the lightning goes off and rain starts pouring. And as he gets in, the cabbie behind the wheel looks at him and he goes, man, you have incredible timing. He said, you got in here just in time. You're just like Sheldon. And he goes, oh, okay, I'm curious. Just like Sheldon, what is that? He goes, well, Sheldon had perfect timing. I mean, every time that Sheldon went someplace, he was able to avoid the rain. He landed in the car just at the right time. He said, every single time that he went to the store, he found a parking spot right in the front of the store, right at the front doors. Every time that Sheldon did stuff, it was right. He goes, oh, this seems crazy, too good to be true. Surely Sheldon wasn't that great. He goes, oh, yeah, he was that great. He looked amazing in a tuxedo. He could dance. He could sing like an opera singer. He could have gone pro in two or three different sports. An amazing businessman. Every single person liked him. There was no place that he would go that people weren't amazed at how awesome Sheldon was. And he goes, man, I don't know why you're talking about Sheldon so much. He seems like an amazing guy. How do you know Sheldon? He goes, oh, I've never met him. He says, but when Sheldon died, I married his wife. The content of your conversation sticks with people. You know that when you leave, they know what it is that you value. We have little slights, edges, statements that we make. We know where we're trying to steer people. They know. They're doing the same thing. What is the content of your conversation? How is it that you are discussing current times, the things that matter to you, and the Lord? Listen to what it actually says here. He's having this whole long dialogue with a whole group of people. But at this moment, what have we gained by keeping your requirements? And it says, at that time, those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. Doesn't give us the content of their conversation. It doesn't say it was an official meeting. It doesn't say anything else. They heard what God was saying, and those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. And the Lord took notice and listened. So a book of remembrance was written before him, for those who feared the Lord and had a high regard for his name, who highly esteemed him. This is pretty incredible. What it actually says is, They walked out of a moment. They had a discussion, but they began to talk about what it was that the Lord valued. And it says, the Lord took notice and wrote their names in a book. You know, the book of Revelation actually tells us that there's coming a day when all of the earth is going to stand in front of the Lord, and there's different judgments that are going on. Believers aren't judged with heaven and hell, but there is an expectation that is laid in front of them that they would live their lives well. And it says that at that moment that everyone is called to sit down and books are opened. And this is one of the books that we're told gets open. You heard my word. You drank it in. What did you go do? And it says, at this moment, people who feared the Lord spoke to one another. I think the reason he doesn't give us all the content or what it was that they spoke about or the outline of their conversation is that we get pretty religious about that, and that's the outline we would choose. I think he's encouraging conversation between faithful people about what the Lord would have them do. They might have each spoken about their own thing. This is what the Lord would have me focus on. This is what the Lord would have me focus on. But one thing that didn't happen in that meeting was they didn't walk away fractured. I have an illustration that I carry with me a lot of times. And four tennis balls that are on here. It's on a flat, you know, notebook right here. But if I don't hold these things really super tightly, they're going to roll right off of this notebook. In fact, if I want them all to stay in place, I just don't move and I don't do anything. But if I want to go anywhere, if I want to do anything at all, if I want to step down to my table, I've got to be careful because one of these is going to roll off. And as soon as one starts heading for the edge, what do I have to do? I have to make an adjustment for that one. And then these ones start rolling off. And then this one. How in the world am I going to keep these together? Well, these tennis balls are a lot like personalities, right? As long as we're not going anywhere, as long as we're not doing anything significant, and by the way, that's the definition that the world would have for even the church. As long as we're not doing anything significant, we can keep people together. But the moment we try to do something significant, all the opinions in the room start heading for the edge of the book. We start dropping off, and we're, as soon as we go, anything with momentum, somebody says, I'm out. So how in the world can you keep all of these opinions together? There's only one way. In Scripture, from the very beginning, if you lift up the Lord, everything will fall in the right place. Now I can go wherever I want to go. I can go at the right pace because the Lord is in the center. He is the major view. He is the one that is the one that is driving the bus. And I can go wherever I need to go. It says at that moment that those who revered the Lord spoke to one another. He became the elevated thing in the room. He was the most important. God took notice of that. And he actually wrote it in his book so that we would too. We've got some questions on the table there, but this is what I would encourage you. The whole point of men's breakfasts is that you would gather together with some other guys who are being challenged by the word. See how that goes? So that we would be focused on his word. I think that what I would have you do right now, I'm going to pray, and then I'm just going to ask you to interact with the questions. They're literally just simple observations coming out of the text, but the goal is to have you break into a conversation that, God willing, will go outside the four walls of the church. There'll be a conversation that will lead and help guide you as you move into your regular everyday life, that people who love and revere the Lord would have a content to their relationships that the Lord looks at and is pleased. He says, I reward men like that. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us now to see these things, but also to be honest with what we see on the page. There are times where we, no matter what role we find ourselves in, whether we're Father, young, old, working 9 to 5 or part-time, Father, in ministry or out, every single one of us finds ourselves impacted by a culture around us, shaped by relationships, and in deep need of you. So we pray that right now you would help us just to begin to talk about those things that are in our heart. Father, if there is a root of bitterness, if there is something in us that always bends towards the irritation, the bother, the frustration, or even the fear of what's going on in the world, forgive us of those things. Help us to learn how to let that go, to repent to you, but also to a close friend, and be gone from it. But then, Father, I pray that you would help the content of our conversations to glorify you, that we would lift you up and bring you praise, that we would see your good. You're going to fix all of these things. Someday you're going to undo all of the mess. You will make all things new. That's what we proclaim. Father, help us to live as if that's true. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.